So we're beginning a new series tonight, and before plunging into a book of the New Testament, which is going to be the first epistle of Peter, it is right for us to ask and answer the question, why are we going to look at this particular portion of the word? So let me give you one reason tonight. Verse 1, the first part, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to consider this part of the Word of God. It is because of the one who wrote it. I find Simon Peter to be one of the greatest encouragements to me as a believer. And I just want us to open that phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that Peter, along with James and John, were the three pillars of the church in Jerusalem. They were the early leaders, especially when the gospel was going out to the Jewish people. Before that, Simon Peter was not just one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus Christ, but he was the spokesman for the 12 disciples. And he was one of the closest to Jesus Christ. And later on, even though Peter began to go out of the limelight and the Apostle Paul came in, by the time he wrote this letter, he was still a mighty apostle, and he found himself in Rome facing execution because of his belief in the gospel. Now, all we want to look at tonight is this man, Simon Peter. And the first reason why I find him so encouraging is that he's a bit like you and me. Here is a man that hasn't got the mighty intellect of the Apostle Paul. Here is a fisherman. That's what his trade was before he was called. And he seems an ordinary person, the kind of person you can talk to. And doesn't that make you glad that there are such people in the Bible? If you read some of the commentaries, they will argue that Peter couldn't have written this letter because it was written in Greek. And how could somebody who was working class have had a knowledge of Greek? Well, it's very interesting, as a bilingual Welshman, that Peter, coming from Galilee, was also bilingual because Greek was the language of the Roman Empire, and people in Galilee spoke Greek as their second language, Aramaic and Greek. Now, English is my second language, and I know some of you have to correct my English at times, but I can still preach in English, and I could write a pastor's letter in English. And so even on that level, we can understand a man whose first language was Aramaic being able to write this letter in Greek. But we forget something else. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was given the gift of tongues. And so, even if he didn't know any Greek, he could still have written this in Greek in a supernatural way. And when we realize that this is God's word, it's not just the letter of a man 2,000 years ago to a group of churches during that period. It is the Word of God. Peter was borne along by the Spirit of God as he was writing. So it's not impossible. And there is something quite amazing about the way that God called a man like Peter and empowered him to write this letter, because Peter was uneducated. Isn't that what the leaders of the early church couldn't get their minds round? How Peter and another of the apostles, when they performed the miracle, Peter and John, they couldn't see. How can these uneducated Galileans preach in such a way? And here's the answer: it is God. And this is what should encourage us today. I don't know where Talbot Street is in Cardiff. Do you know where Talbot Street is? It must be somewhere around Sophia Gardens. Because if you would have been alive and walking through Sophia Gardens over 100 years ago, you would have seen a resident of Talbot Street walking through Sophia Gardens praying. And his name was Seth Joshua. And I was speaking this morning about a mission station at the very edge of hell. That's what Seth Joshua was doing. He was taking the gospel into the hell of Tiger Bay. And do you know what he would do in Sophia Gardens? He would pray. He would pray. And this was one of his prayers. I find this so encouraging. This has to do with Peter, as you will see in a moment. This is what he prayed. Lord, he prayed, raise someone to preach the gospel with such power that it would transform not just the city of Cardiff, but the whole of Wales. And do you know what he went on to pray? Now, we need Bible colleges. I haven't got anything against them. But this is what Seth Joshua went on to pray. But Lord, not someone from the colleges. Imagine if we prayed that on Wednesday nights. Raise somebody up, but not someone from our Bible colleges, but someone from the mines, or someone from the fields. Why? So that all the glory would go to you. And isn't that true of Peter? Not from the mine or the fields, but from the fishing boats, the Lord raised this man and gave him the gospel in such power that even Peter had to say that he knew what it was to have the gospel preached in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's coming down from heaven. So that's the first reason why I find Peter so encouraging. He wasn't a gifted man intellectually. He wasn't a fool either. He didn't have formal education. But sometimes you can have people with degrees who can't think. Peter knew what was what. But he was from outside of the system. And the system in the time of the New Testament was so corrupt that God chose men from the outside. And God mightily used them to turn the then world upside down. Now, he can do the same again. It doesn't matter how bad this country goes. It doesn't matter how powerless the church becomes. We can't take it for granted that our church and our colleges will always remain sound. But God can raise somebody up like a Peter. So that's the first reason. And the second reason, what else can we say of this man, Peter? Well, if you look at chapter 5, he says something interesting there. Verse 5 of chapter 5. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Does that ring any bells? He's remembering what the Savior did when he was here on earth. How before his death, he clothed himself with a towel and started washing the disciples' feet, John chapter 13. And Peter was a first-hand witness of that. And so he's urging now that principle of humility upon the people that he's writing to. What's he doing? Well, he's writing first-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ, not second-hand. Let me give you another one. These are quite interesting, I find. If you look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, He's talked about the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. And then he says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, what's he thinking of there? Well, surely he's thinking back to the Gospels. And we read from Matthew 16, when he made that confession of faith in Christ at Caesarea Philippi, Christ said, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. In the Gospel of John, he says something similar. And in the Greek, Jesus uses the word stone. And so Peter is thinking back of what Christ said about him as a stone, and then Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. You see, he's not writing from a second-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's bringing these things from his own first-hand experience. And then there is, in chapter 5 again, when he's writing to elders, I like this, he tells them to feed the flock. What was it, Luther, who said, Peter here is remembering John, the end of John's gospel, when Jesus Christ restored Peter and said, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Was it Luther who said, he didn't say feed my giraffes, but feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So this is the second reason why I like this chap, Simon Peter. He's writing here, not from a second-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ, but first-hand experience. Do you know what A.W. Tozer did? I don't know if we should do this. He culled his library, right? And this was the criteria he used for keeping a book, that the person who'd written the book had a first-hand experience of God, that he wasn't writing from a second-hand experience, that he'd come to a real experience of God. Isn't that challenging? And that's what I want for myself and for us as a church. I want us to ring true. I want us to be real. That when we talk about the Lord, we're talking about our own experience. When I started in this church 12 years ago now, somebody gave me a piece of paper with this advice, Lachlan McKenzie. He wrote to a minister, this is quite old-fashioned, and this is what he said. You are now a minister. Never recommend a duty till you first endeavour to reduce it to practice yourself. Preach your own experience if you have any, and if you have not, beg of God to give you experience. Isn't that good? That I would ring true. That I would preach first to myself and then to you. That there wouldn't be two me's. Me on a Sunday in the pulpit and me the rest of the week. And that we as a church, when we're living in the world, that people would see reality in us. Reality. That's the second reason. I'm hurrying us through these things. The next one, and maybe this is the most compelling reason for getting into Peter. Don't you find him a man of like passions as yourself? Peter. This is how one commentator put it. Nearly 50 times in the New Testament, he's called Simon. And often he is called Simon Peter. Perhaps the two names suggest a Christian's two natures, an old nature, Simon, that is prone to fail, and a new nature, Peter, that can give victory. As Simon, he was only another human piece of clay, but Jesus, this is the encouragement, makes a rock out of him. That's what Peter means. Comes from the word Petros in Greek. And this is how we feel. Don't you feel like a piece of clod? That's not very encouraging, you say. Of course it isn't. But that's what we are. We're just flesh and blood. We're just dust. And yet this is the wonders of the grace of God. It transforms a clod into a rock. It transforms a Simon into a Saint Peter. Not like the Pope of today, but a man of God, a man in the image of Christ. And what is so compelling about Peter is this. He's a man that we can empathize with. Here is a man that's not going straight as the crow flies toward heaven. He's zigzagging. You know, sometimes, like in Caesarea Philippi, when he confesses thou art the Christ, he's spot on. But soon after that, once Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, Peter becomes the mouthpiece of Satan. He goes back. And then in the upper room, he makes the boast after Jesus says that he was going to suffer. Lord, I will never leave you. I will follow you even unto death. And the next moment, he denies his Lord and Savior before the fire. Don't you get encouragement from that? Here, as Cromwell said, is a saint, warts and all. But God transforms this clod into a rock, and he is going to do the same with us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Even if you feel yourself to be useless, take encouragement that the one who transformed a Simon into Peter can do the same for you. How you come across this? There's a famous saying about us as a block of marble, very unassuming, and about God as a sculptor. Have you come across that? Let me read C.S. Lewis here. I'm not sure that God wants us to be happy. He doesn't want you and I to be primarily happy in this world. Then he goes on. But to love and be loved, he wants us to grow up. We think our childish toys bring us all the happiness, and we are living in the nursery. But God wants to send us out of the nursery into the world. But something must drive us out of the nursery, and this is suffering. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves, and the blows of his chisel, which hurt so much, that's the sufferings, they make us perfect. Simon, God knocking the rough edges with his chisel, transforming him into the image of his son. And he's doing the same with you and me. What sufferings some of you have been through in the last year. And you can look back and just see something of God's providences in making you trust Jesus Christ more and in making others see something more of Christ in you. I'm sure those of you who are older can remember Mr. Higham really making this illustration very vivid. I remember one person sharing with me, he would talk about God using different size chisels, and then he would bring out the big chisel, and they would say, oh no, not that one. But we can rest in the Lord, you know? What did Peter do? All he did was follow Christ. And that's what we've got to do. I do not know what God has willed or what God has planned, but at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. Are we going to let him chisel away this year at the rough edges? Whatever that chisel may be, it may be the chisel of bereavement, it may be the chisel of ill health, it may be the chisel of disappointment, it may be the chisel of lack of popularity, it may be the chisel of difficult people, whatever it is, Lord, make me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So I find Peter so encouraging on that level. We're a work in progress, my friends. The church isn't the finished product. If you find a perfect church, you better leave it, because you will make it imperfect. We are all works in progress.
And then, what else can we say about Simon Peter? Well, he's not just Simon Peter, is he? Look at his description here. Peter, yes, but Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those two things. I am Peter. I am this ordinary fisherman. I am this man who seems to be putting his foot in it all the time. I'm so impulsive. I'm the first to confess the Lord. I'm the first to deny him. At least his mistakes are as big as his graces. But he is the apostle of Jesus Christ as well. Now, there aren't any apostles today. But let me read Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul says about the church. And this is why this is relevant to us. This is what we are. Let me read Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Peter, you are going to be this rock, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not just referring to the name Peter, stone, but he's referring to the testimony of Peter and the other apostles. This is the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. And my friends, there is an apostolic succession then. I'm belonging to that succession, not because a pope has laid his hands on me or a bishop has done so, but because we are preaching the same truth, truth unchanged, unchanging, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that succession. And that's what makes Peter most relevant to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you notice in the reading, the way the Lord Jesus put it, he used this illustration. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Can I use this illustration? I don't know how many here tonight have the keys to the buildings. I'm going to make a confession. I don't have the keys. I don't really need them because organization isn't one of my gifts. But there are certain people who are key holders, and they have the keys that will unlock all the doors to our buildings here. I may not have those keys. Please don't give them to me or I lose them. But I've got some other keys, and these are far more important keys, the keys of the kingdom. And this is the key that will unlock not a door to a room or a building, but to heaven itself. And this key doesn't belong to me. It's Christ's key. And this key is the gospel. And this word of the gospel of Jesus Christ can open the door to heaven. I find that amazing. We're privileged here as a church. We are well resourced. But in many ways, even if we didn't have all these wonderful resources, we've got something that nobody else has apart from the true Church of Jesus Christ, the keys to the kingdom. There are churches up the valleys who have no resources to boast in, only a handful of elderly people, but they've got the keys. Isn't that amazing? Martin Luther was a monk wanting to know the way to heaven, and he struggled for years. And he started lecturing through Paul's epistle to the Romans in the University of Wittenberg, and he came upon these words. I read them this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite, dunamos of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that's what Luther saw. This righteousness of God isn't something that we have to do to please God. It's a gift that comes to us from Christ and accepted by faith. And this is what Luther said. That verse was the gate to paradise for me. the keys had been used. And may this church be a place where, under the Spirit's influence, those keys are being used, not just on a Sunday, but day in, day out. May the keys be used in this year's Holiday Bible Club. May the door be wide open for children to go into the kingdom. May the keys be used in the work next door of the bookshop and coffee shop. May there be conversations where a door is opened for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. May all of our activities, from the youngest to the eldest, we've got the old people's lunch on Friday, may the keys be used. May they not just be fed physically, but may they feed themselves on Jesus Christ. I think this is one of my favorite quotes. Don't get the wrong end of the stick here. This is what Luther said, describing the Reformation. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amschorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy. I did nothing. The word did it all. The word in the power of the spirits. All Luther did was unlock the door. Unleash the word. And that's what I want us to see in 2017. The Word having free course. The Word having free course from the pulpit to the pew. The Word having free course outside of this church. May we see that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, at times he had this experience that he was standing in the pulpit preaching and he was aware that he was looking on. He was a spectator, and it was God that was speaking through him. Only once, I think, in a far-off place, I've had a touch of that happening. Well, there we go then. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Rash, impulsive, proud, fearful, clod of a clay, Simon, by the grace of God, being transformed into this man filled with the spirits that was able to open the gates to heaven. And he can use you and me as well. All we need to do is make ourselves available. He's not looking for great gifts. He's not looking for what the world is looking at. He's simply looking at availability. Here am I, Lord. Just help me to follow you and to do it in your strength. I can imagine Peter, you know, thinking back on his life as he was writing this letter, being very humbled at all the mistakes he made. And even though he was mightily used of God, I can imagine him limping because he was broken in and of himself. Whatever power came was of God. May we limp this year. And as we do so, may we know what it is to have the Holy Spirit come upon us as the gospel is preached and spoken for his name's sake. Amen.